Sir, you're very welcome. The time is yours.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Fernandez. I want to be able to share my screen. I don't know if you're able to do that from your end or if there's a moderator.
Brother Sam?
Okay. To where? Mm-hmm. Oh, share screen. Okay. Share. All right. Okay, can you see my screen, everybody?
Yes.
Okay. And can you see me?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, maybe we can mute everybody to make sure that there is no interruptions. Okay. Good morning, San Jose English. I'm glad joining through Zoom, and it's kind of a strange way of having church, but you know, the spiritual food can come in many ways. And I tell you that sometimes I've been driving and listening to people in the radio, and I've been blessed to listen to sermons. I'm driving cross country and listening to sermons on radio, and I have heard sermons, excuse me, I have heard sermons on, you know, it just the people have sent me, and I've been blessed, and I know that God always feeds us, and I pray that we will be fed this morning. How about if we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, everything that I'm going to say is useless unless the Holy Spirit touches our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice speaking to us this morning through the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, storing up treasures in heaven. Storing up treasures in heaven. Let me see. Okay. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19-21, that was the scripture reading this morning, do not lay up or store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, that you can, in reality, you can store treasures on earth. You can store treasures in heaven. And I'm trying to get, let me see, the speaker view. I'm not sure how to do this. Okay. All right. Okay. The Bible tells me that not to store treasures on earth, but to store treasures in heaven. And and you know, the question that you have right away is, how can I do that? That I can actually put treasures in heaven? Because the Bible tells me that where my treasure is, that my heart there will be also. And so you say, well, Lord, I want to store treasures in heaven. The Bible says that the moth or these carpenter ants, that they can destroy the wood. They can destroy, you know, the foundations of your home. And so we could, you know, whatever houses decay over time, and the same thing with metal, it rusts. As you can see this car, that after a long time, you know, even your car, the best of cars, after 25, 30 years, you need another car because you cannot continue to drive the same car. And so everything devalues in time. And even if you say, well, I'm going to store money, you know, somehow money can just, you know, the, essentially the Bible, what it's saying is there is no sure investment. There is nothing in this world that you can say, well, this is a sure investment. No, I mean, things that people were saying, okay, I'm going to, someone was just telling me that they purchased a lot of silver and that it went really high. And then they didn't, you know, sold it at the right time. And then by the time they wanted to sell it, they actually lost money. So even when people say, oh, you can invest in silver, you can invest in gold, you can invest in real estate, you can invest in, you know, everything, it can devalue in price, in value. And so the Bible tells me that the sure investment is when you put things in heaven, when you put it in the bank of heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 9 says, now godliness with contentment, and I want to emphasize this word to you, church, the word contentment, because many times we are not content with what we have. We're always designed to have more, that we want to have a better car, a better house, a better clothing, and go to a better restaurants and have better vacations, and we're never content. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And look at what verse 10 says. For the love of money, says Paul to Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the Bible tells me that and this is not for people that are outside of God's church. These are not for unbelievers. The Bible says that some have strayed from the faith. That means people that were in the church, and at some point, because of the love of money, they ended up leaving the faith. And the question I have is, could that happen to people in the Adventist church? Could that happen to people in the San Jose church? The Bible tells me that, you know, God's people through the ages, they have, because of the love of money, they lost their eternal life. In the case of Judas, he lost his eternal life because of money. And the interesting thing is that he never got to spend that money. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Mrs. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt because she looked back. Achan in the Old Testament lost his life in with his family for the love of money. And let me review a little bit more about some of these Bible characters that they had a love of money to the point that they lost their eternal lives. John 12:6 talks about Judas did not really care about the poor. He asked this because he carried the money bag, and sometimes he would steal from it. So Judas was stealing money even from the treasury, what people were giving for Jesus preaching the gospel. He was taking money from it because he had a love for money. The Bible talks about what happened at the very end in Luke 22:3-6 says, then Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot. And I want to suggest to you, church, that is what happens to us when we begin to worry more about money than about heavenly things, about God's kingdom. that that's what happens to us. The Satan enters into our heart. Everything is about our heart and who possesses the heart. And then the Bible says that Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 apostles. Judas went to talk with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police about how he could help them arrest Jesus. They were very pleased and offered to pay Judas some money. And he agreed and started looking for a good chance to betray Jesus. So here you have a man that loved God at some point, that even did miracles with all the apostles, the disciples. He performed miracles. He listened. He sat at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. But because of his love of money, he ended up betraying the Lord with a kiss. And at the very end, like I told you, you know, here he never got to enjoy the, you know, he could have taken a vacation and say, well, at the very end, at least he enjoyed the money like some worldly people. But you see here at the end, he just took it back and put it on the floor. He threw the money back and he went and hung himself. So at the end, he not even enjoyed the money that he received. Talking about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property, but they agreed to cheat and keep some of the money for themselves. So when Ananias took the rest of the money to the apostles, Peter said, "Why has Satan made you keep back some of the money from the sale of the property? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And you know what happened? Then Ananias dies right there. He just kind of, boom, he drops dead. And then the wife comes and they ask her the same question. Have you returned all the money that you promised? You know, it's not something that we ask you to do, but that you promised you were going to give. But you see, because of their greed, because of their love of money, she ended up dying also. And there was a cemetery where, you know, they were both laying next to each other because they lied because of the love for money. The Bible talks about the sin of Achan, the sin of Achan. In Judges, interesting that I thought that they were not supposed to take anything, but this is what the Bible says in Judges chapter 6. And it says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord." They're consecrated to the Lord. That means they are holy to the Lord. "They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So essentially, he was supposed to be taking anything of value, anything that had value, the silver and the gold, but it was not for him to use. He was supposed to use it for the treasury of the Lord. And so the Bible says that when once they cast lots, that he ended up being the one that they discovered that he was the one that stole the money. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So he coveted this, and he says, you know, I know it belongs to God, but I'm going to keep it for myself. And so the Bible says that you show what's in your heart. The money, it's essentially, it's all about what's in your heart and what you worship. And he coveted that money, and not only he lost his life, but also his wife, his children, they all lost their lives on that day. And it's a tragic story of someone because of the love of money. And then the last story is in about Lot. And he was told, do not look back. Leave, you know the story where they had to leave the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Sodom. And it was, you know, these were beautiful cities. These were wealthy people. That's the whole point, that there was so much wealth in those cities. that the people was all about the money, and they had to leave the city because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the question I ask is, why, if she was told, just like Achan, do not take anything because it goes into the treasury of the Lord. The question I ask is, why did she look back if she was told not to look back? And I want to suggest to you, church, is that, you know, she wanted those things that she was leaving behind. For her, those things were more valuable. What the future held, what was ahead of her, it was not as important as what was she leaving behind. And the question I ask is, could it be that some people, some of God's people, remnant people, that are waiting for Jesus to come back, that instead of looking at heaven and what is waiting for us, that we're still tied up to the things on this earth? Listen to what Ellen G. White writes in Councils of Stewardship, page 154. This is a powerful quote from Ellen G. White, and I want to give you the context. Who's talking here is Satan. So Satan is having a workers' meeting, if you can say, a demon's meeting, and he is giving them instructions of what to do in order to hurt God's kingdom. And so Ellen G. White envisioned she was able to enter into that meeting and hear what they were talking about. And this is what Satan is telling and his demons. He says, go, make the possessors of lands and money drunk with the cares of this life. Present the world before them in its most attractive light, that they may lay up their treasure here and fix their affections upon earthly things. And then he continues to say, we must do our utmost to prevent those who labor in God's cause from obtaining means to use against us. Keep the money in our ranks. The more means they obtain, the more they will injure our kingdom by taking from us our subjects. It says, make them care more about money, love money more than for the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom, and spread the truths we hate. And we need not fear their influence, for we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and will finally be separated from God's people. So here you have, you know, very plainly where Satan says, I want for people to put their treasure here on earth, not on heaven, because if they put their treasure in heaven, you know, we're going to lose souls that we want for them to lost their eternal lives. And so, you know, she finishes, because we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and finally be separated from God's people. And I want to tell you that your eternal life, that my eternal life, depends upon the way we deal with money, where we're putting our treasures. And the question I have, what is it that the God thinks is best? Where does God think the treasure is? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain way of life. Other version says from your empty way of life you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So I want to tell you that for God, what is precious is not silver or gold. It's not silver or gold. What is precious is people. And that's why he came to this earth, to save souls. Everything about the plan of salvation is not about the money. It's about people. And so God left heaven and he went to, out of all these worlds, he went and went to that one lost sheep, and he went to save that one lost sheep because he's interested in people. He's not interested in money. And so you can see that at the end of time, you know, the Bible says that the joy that Jesus is going to have is spending eternity with you and I. It's not about the streets of gold, because they're being used as pavement. It's not about the precious jewels and the things that the world considers to be valuable here on earth. They mean nothing in heaven. What is meaningful in heaven is the people that are going to walk through those pearly gates. Think about it, people. Every gate in that city is made out of one single pearl. I mean, think about the value of that pearl. And the Bible tells us that we're going to walk through those pearly gates. It's not about the money. It's about the people. The value is in people. So when you put your tithes and offerings, and when you go into the online giving, Adventist online giving, and you return your tithes and offerings, when you write your check, and by the way, with my wife, every time whether we return our tithes and offerings, she has her job, I have my job, and she gives the online giving. We put it on the table before breakfast, and with all the food, we put our online giving on the table, and we pray to God, and we say, God, we thank you. We thank you for the jobs that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you have protected us from this pandemic. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we receive for the home. And you guys don't know, but here we need to have air condition, because the other day it was 107 here in Fresno. And so you definitely need air conditioning. And so we thank you for the air conditioning. We thank you for our home. We thank you for our clothes, our beds. Thank you, Lord, for everything you give us. And by returning these tithes and offerings, you're giving, you're putting, you're storing your treasure in heaven, because the only thing that goes to heaven is people. And so when you're putting money into the offering plate, when you're putting money into the online giving, what you're doing is saying, Lord, I want people to go to heaven, to preach this gospel of the kingdom to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. And so there is a seal that I want to share with you. This is the school that I went to in Mexico. and on the very top, can you see my little arrow, people? Can you see it? Probably not. No, yeah, you should. You should be able to see the little arrow.
Yes.
Yes, okay. The Colegio del Pacifico, College of the Pacific. This is an Adventist institution in Mexico, and it says, educar es redimir, to educate is to redeem. And then the triangle is that, the school is not about to teach you only how to work, how to do manual labor, but also to teach you the sciences and to teach you all the math and everything else. But the most important thing, the basis of this triangle, is the heart, the corazón. So hand, mano, mente, mind, and corazón is your heart. So everything is based on the heart, because, you know, yes, you are going to make money, you're going to go to work, but you see, to educate is not to educate you just to make money, but is that one day you're in heaven and you bring other people to heaven in the redemption story. Is redimir is to redeem people. So really true education is to redeem people for the kingdom. That is putting your treasure in heaven. That's what it means to put your treasures in heaven. In Matthew 19, this whole idea is repeated about putting treasures in heaven. In Matthew 19 says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And And in verse 20 says, the young man said to him, this is about the rich young ruler. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here you have a guy who had the opportunity when Jesus said, come and follow me. You know what he was telling him? In Matthew 9:9, you hear the same words that Jesus passed on by from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So what Jesus was telling this rich young ruler is, you can be my follower. You can begin to preach God's kingdom. I will use you so that you can store treasures in heaven. People, the only thing that we can do when we store treasures in heaven is when God makes us fishers of men, when we are winning people, because there is nothing you can take. The Bible says we didn't bring anything to this world. We're not going to take anything out. The only thing that is going to go to heaven is people. So storing treasures in heaven is preaching the gospel and preparing them for the second coming so that they can go home with us. Listen to what Randy Elkhorn, he has several books on stewardship. And I found this quote that is pretty powerful. It says, abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. And so the money that God has entrusted to you is not to build your kingdom and for you to have a better car and to have a better home and to have better clothing and take better vacations. And people, sometimes the world chases after those things and they say, okay, what am I going to do? What restaurant am I going to visit? And people, let me tell you that we can be caught up just like the world. And I tell you, can I get a better car right now? My car is a 2006 Honda Odyssey, and so you can tell is 14 years. It's going into almost 15 years old van with 255,000 miles, more than a quarter of a million mile. Can I get a better car? Yes, I could, but it's running. Why am I want to get another? You know, my wife and I have decided to return 20% of our income, not just 10% as tithe, but another 10% that we give as an offering to the local church at the All Nations, the Fresno All Nations. That is our church. It is a bilingual ministry. Pastor Kim preaches one sermon in Korean at 10 o'clock in the morning when before the pandemic. He would preach one sermon at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then at 11 o'clock, he would preach in English. It's a bilingual ministry. And so we attend the English service, and we know that we're reaching people for the kingdom. And we had an evangelistic meeting before the pandemic, and there were people baptized. And so we returned 10% for the ministry of the local church because we want to build God's kingdom in heaven. It's not about building my kingdom on earth and see what I can, you know, what better vacations I can take and what better cars I can drive, but it's about building God's kingdom in heaven. But the issue is not only giving to the Lord's work, but the reason why we do it. Do you place your heart into the offering plate? Do you pray before you return those tithes and offerings? Say, Lord, we not only return this money to you, we're placing our hearts, we're placing our lives in front of you. The Bible in Matthew 6 talks about what happened when people were returning the tithes and offerings. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards, their reward. So the Bible tells us that when the rich people were coming into the temple to return the tithes and offerings, you know, all the coins, and they would bring this bags of money, that they would play the trumpet, actually play the trumpet. Family so-and-so is coming to bring their tithes and offering. And they would come and parade and make a big show and put all the money. And I mean, and we're talking about millions of dollars. I knew of a man that returned about $60 million in Oregon. When I was pastoring at the Oregon conference, was that he returned about $60 million in tithes and offerings 1 year, because he was a very wealthy man. I mean, people, I tell you, it's not about the amount of money you give, it's the intention that you give it for. And that's what happened in the story of the widow in Mark 12. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. You know, I thought, you know, this poor widow, these guys were putting a lot of money, you know, thousands of dollars, probably millions of dollars that they were putting because they were very wealthy people. But this poor widow puts two mites. And the question I have is, what is this? A quadrant, two mites that makes a quadrant. And I went into a research to find out what a quadrant is or a mite. A mite, it's 1/28 of a denarius. And a denarius was a day's pay for a common laborer. What is the minimum wage in San Jose? Do you know? Anybody can tell me? What is the minimum wage?
$15.25
minimum wage. You know, I did the math in just a common in general, and it was about these two mites was about $1.50 to $1.80 depending on where you live. Probably would be $1.80 according to $1.90 in San Jose. You know, I have eaten in Taco Bell, and you cannot buy even a burrito from Taco Bell with $1.80. You cannot buy it. My wife and I, we go to and buy Dave's Killer Bread. It's about $6 a loaf of bread. She cannot even buy a loaf of bread. I mean, maybe a little stack of tortillas, maybe you can buy for $1.80. But what a Bible is telling us is that she gave everything that she had. It says, excuse me, in Mark 12 continues to say, so Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had, her whole livelihood. That is kind of a hard thing to do when that's all you have to live on for that day, so that you can go and get a little loaf of bread, get something, some tortillas, some you know, a little pupusa to eat. But no, she went and spent everything for her livelihood. This is what Ellen G. White says in Desire of Ages. And we're coming to the end, people. We're coming to the end. Desire of Ages, page 615. This is what Ellen G. White talks about that occasion. The Savior called his disciples to him. He bade them mark the widow's poverty. Then his words of commendation fell upon her ear. Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more the day all. Tears of joy filled her eyes as she felt that her act was understood and appreciated. And she continues to say, many would have advised her to keep her pittance for her own use. Given into the hands of the well-fed priest, it would be lost sight of among the many costly gifts brought to the treasury. But Jesus understood her motive. She believed the service of the temple to be of God's appointment, and she was anxious to do her utmost to sustain it. She did what she could, and her act was to be a monument to her memory through all time and her joy in eternity. Her heart went with her gift. Its value was estimated not by the worth of the coin, but by the love to God and the interest to his work that had prompted the deed. So what else did she put? When she put those $1.80 into the offering plate, when she put that $1.80, when people were putting thousands and millions of dollars, what else went into that offering plate? Ellen G. White says that she was putting her heart into it. And I want to suggest to you people that that is what we need to do, that we need to put our heart into that offering that we return to the Lord to advance his kingdom. This is a photo of my son, Nolan. Nolan, he has been always interested in growing stuff. Here is he's holding quinoa that he grew in our home, and all this stuff, you know, you have to shake it and you get all the grain, the quinoa grain out of it. And you know, you have eaten quinoa, and it's good to eat in the morning like cereal. And so ever since he was little, he was interested in growing stuff, and he wanted to study agriculture, and we found out about a school, about a school in Utah, in Moab, Utah, that a high school that was you know, specialized in growing stuff, and so my son went to the school to learn how to grow stuff and how to trim trees and everything else. And they had to bring big greenhouses, and he learned all about that during high school, and he graduated. Well, lo and behold, his roommate was from Alaska. And this is just a side story, how God works things out for you. You know, that he went to Alaska to be a counselor at the Alaska camps. And there he found a girl that was going from Walla Walla, and he was studying agriculture in Andrews University, and she was studying to be a teacher from Walla Walla. And so they both go to Alaska, and then he sent us a picture saying, oh, I met this girl, and you know, she's a good friend, she's very nice, Lauren Spickelmeyer. And then the next year they met in a camp. The following year they went back again, and he sent us a picture saying, well, we are formally dating. And so we were happy that he was found someone. She happens to be from Las Vegas. She was born and grew up in Las Vegas. The father is a chiropractor. But she went to Walla Walla to study. And they said, we are announcing that we're getting married. And last weekend, my son Nolan got married to Lauren in Las Vegas. So they were going to get married in Alaska, but because of the pandemic and everything else, they couldn't do it. And so they got married at her church there in Las Vegas. And I just want to tell you a story about my son Nolan. You see, he had finished his career. He had just completed his degree in agriculture. And he went and looked for a job, and he found a job with this company that is probably the second largest nursery in all the United States. And there he was earning a lot more money. You know, he was earning minimum wage in Michigan, and minimum wage in Michigan is about half. It's about $7.50 in Michigan. And so there he was as a student. He's earning minimum wage, and he's only working, you know, 15, 20 hours a week. And now suddenly he comes, he graduates, and he begins to work. Now he's making $18, $20 an hour and putting overtime because the summer is very busy in that place. And so, boom, his paycheck was huge. And for years he had been returning 20% of his income for the Lord. And then suddenly he saw how much that meant. Now that he was making a lot more money, it was easy when he was making minimum wage and only working 15 hours a week. Now that he was working all this time and making a lot more money, it's almost like he was like, ouch. And he wanted to save $1,000 a month besides paying for his car, the expense for his, you know, food and housing and everything else. He wanted to save another $1,000 for his wedding. And Nolan realized, if I start returning 20% of my, you know, my income, I'm not going to be able to make it. And he was tempted. He says he was tempted to reduce it. But he says, you know, I've been faithful in doing my 20%. I will return my 20% to the Lord. So he started, you know, doing it. And by September, like 3 months later, he realized that he was saving the $1,000. He says, on paper, it didn't make any sense because I it didn't add up. But in reality, I was keeping $1,000 in the bank. And so the Lord was faithful in his part. Nolan was faithful in his part in saying, when I write my check, I'm going to be faithful to God. And God was faithful from his part and said, I will bless you and I will help you to save the $1,000 that you wanted to save. So when he told us this story, you know, it's like, yes, Lord, I'm glad that my son cut that whole principle that he's storing his treasures in heaven. Billy Graham, great evangelist. He lived to be 99 years old. This is what he says. A checkbook is a theological document. A checkbook is a theological document. It tells who and what you worship. So essentially, every time that you write a check, every time that you go into the online giving, Adventist online giving, it's a holy moment. When you write that checkbook, when you enter into that you're saying, okay, what am I worshiping here? Am I storing my treasures in heaven? Or do I want to say, no, this is mine and I'm going to give as little as possible? You know, it's just the time when it shows who and what you worship. So my prayer, San Jose Church, is that you will be faithful to God and to begin to store your treasures in heaven. And I just want to make sure that I put this last, that you store up treasures in heaven, because we cannot take anything to heaven. We cannot take the cars that you have, the clothing that you have, all the bank accounts. I tell you, the Bible says we're going to be up there in the mountains at the end of time. And you know, there is going to be an economic collapse. I mean, right now they just, you know, the country went another $2.5 trillion in debt. And they're saying that they're thinking that putting even more debt to do another stimulus package in the U.S. And everybody knows that at some point, everything is going to collapse and money is not going to have a value. And I tell you, people, if you think that what happened in Minnesota with those riots in Minnesota and Minneapolis, and in other places in the city of Atlanta, I tell you, you don't know what rioting is around the world. Once the Holy Spirit withdraws the holy forces, the Holy Spirit is withholding everybody. But once lets go of the winds of strife, I tell you, we will see things in this world that will precipitate the second coming of Jesus. There is nothing that we can hold on to the things of this earth. And I pray that you will be faithful in storing treasures in heaven. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen.